Open first to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Now I want you to think about some things with me here as we get into this. Have you ever, doesn't matter if it's secular or Christian, have you ever been just in awe over some people, the way they can sing? You know, their voices, just, and you think, man, I wish I could sing like that. You can in the shower, right? But out in public, it's like, I'm not even close. Or in the car when you're all alone. But you think, how can they be that good? And you ever been around people with perfect pitch, or what's called perfect pitch? You know, give me a D flat, you know, they give you a D flat. You say, how do you do that? You say, I don't know, I feel it, I hear it, it's on the inside. And you're just amazed at how good they can sing. Remember that young lady, Charlotte Church? It's like, it's just this teenager, she has this voice of a woman. It's like, where does this come from? Well, right along the same line, have you ever been amazed at the way some people seem to be able to remember anything and everything from their entire life? And what some people call a photographic memory. Well, a photographic memory is a misnomer. A photographic memory is really nothing more than an enhanced ability to recall information. That's all it is. Because every single person has stored in their brain the memories of everything that's ever happened to you. Every taste, every smell, every sound, every touch, everything that has ever happened to you is stored in your mind, in your brain somewhere. But some people seem to be able to recall things. It's like they have this filing system in their head. And when you ask them questions, it's like they retreat and open up that file and pull out, you know, and they can read all the information to you. And you think, how do you do that? And see, that's one of the reasons why some people seem to be smarter than others. It's not that they're smarter. They're just able to recall information. It's why they do better on tests. It's because they're able to recall information. And, you know, a lot of kids that are classified as attention deficit syndrome or whatever that's called, attention deficit disorder, well, in my personal opinion, that's a bunch of hooey. Because basically all you're doing is dealing with children who, for the most part, have difficulty recalling information. And that's really what it comes down to. And some people think they're stupid. Well, not stupid. It's just that their concentration maybe isn't there as what it should be, but they have a hard time recalling certain types of information. And then, at the same time, it's interesting, but some of these kids, like boys, for example, they may not do very well in school, but for some reason they can recall all kinds of sports statistics. Now, why is that? Well, that's because it means more to them. Not really. Not really. It's just for some reason that information stimulates a part of their brain that works better for whatever reason. So you run across people that are able to remember everything, and it's so frustrating. And these people that have these IQs that go through the ceiling, well, again, it is my opinion, though I'm not a scientist, guys, but to me, a high IQ is nothing more than an extremely enhanced ability to recall information, right along with the ability to connect that information with other sources of information to produce facts, to produce formulas, if you will. You see what I'm saying? The common word for it is logic. Logic, okay? But yet they're able to do this. And you think, how is this possible? Every now and then you'll hear these stories about these kids who graduate from high school at age 10, enter medical school at age, you know, 12, 14. How is this possible? How can they be so intelligent? How can they be like this? I saw a thing on TV one time where they had these people, they're called savants. And the one fellow in particular, he was basically blind. I think he could see like shadowy images of light, but he was basically blind. And he had what was referred to as, I think it might have been Downs or something like that. But yet he was incredible on the piano. And he could listen to somebody play something one time and then sit down and replicate it. Now, in our minds, we think, this is impossible. You can't do that. I can't even hum it, let alone play it. And this guy's able to sit down and play the thing after hearing it. And they did it on TV. They asked him, have you ever heard, list of Chopin's piano sonata, Sama, whatever it was. And he had never heard it before. So they had this concert pianist sit down and play this thing, at least a part of it. And he finished. And they asked this guy, can you play that? And he said, well, yeah. So they helped him over to the piano. He sat down. The guy played it. It was just incredible. So how come I can't do that? How come you can't do that? Something's just not fair, is it? Well, let's take this even further. What about guys like Newton? Guys like Einstein? Guys like Thomas Edison? Pasteur? On and on and on. What world do these people come from? You know, Einstein had completed nearly all of his papers by the time he was, I think, 29 years old. All of them. If I remember this correctly, and I might be wrong, but if I remember this correctly, he did not come out with any more major papers after the age of 29. His entire life, the majority of his entire life's work was completed by that time. The theory of relativity that people are still trying to figure out and understand. And I don't know about you, but I like to read things like that because I find it amazing that somebody can be that smart. It just impresses me. But here you have all these great scientists throughout the ages. It's like, where do they come from? How do they get like this? What causes them to be better in that aspect than other people? And, you think about it, it's kind of frustrating. Let me bring some other things up to you, though. Anybody ever heard of Stonehenge? Over there in England? Let me read you a couple of things about Stonehenge. Really unique. You know, the stones over there in Stonehenge, it's not just the stones that are up, but there are also earthworks, like I'll call them mounds, that are around that thing as well. Now, each one of those stones weighs anywhere from 1 to 45 tons. So, like, how do they build it? Because the whole thing was completed by 1100 B.C. So it's not like they could call up, the local rental place and get a crane, bring it down, pick this stuff up and move it. And the way that they are arranged, they line up perfectly with the solstices and the cycles of the moon. Perfectly. You can predict the movements of the moon by these stones and earthworks. Now, how did they know? Where'd they get the information? Oh, if you watch some of the TV programs, they'll tell you aliens came to Earth and all. Give me a break. Where did they? Some thing is, there are people that believe this stuff. I don't know that they shouldn't smoke what they smoke, I guess. I just don't know. So where, how did they get this information? Where did it come from? The pyramids over in Egypt? The three biggest ones line up perfectly with, on the four sides, they line up perfectly with north, south, east, and west. They are arranged at the perfect angle to be exact north, exact south, exact east, exact west. The average I think it's the Great Pyramid, the average length of each side is like 775 and a half feet. But the difference between the four sides, the longest side compared to the shortest side, the difference is only 7 inches. How'd they know? How did they do this? How did they move those stones and come up with those dimensions to be so perfect? How did they know to align it perfectly with the, like the north and the south? They didn't have, at that time when they did that, the magnetic compass had not yet been invented. How did they do that? Well, Brother Martin, again, it was those aliens. They left England and went down to... No, they hit Egypt first, and then they went up to England. And if you do research in the Aztec pyramids down in Mexico, you come up with some really interesting features about them as well. In fact, the largest Aztec pyramid has greater volume than the Great Pyramid over in Egypt. So how did those people in Mexico, the Aztecs, how did they know to do these things to get them just, so-so, just perfect? And then also, you've heard of the mummies in Egypt and that mummification process? Do you know to this day they still don't know how they were mummified? They still do not know the exact science that the Egyptians came up with to mummify these bodies so they would stay in such perfect condition. Now, they've been able to analyze chemically some of the things they did, but they don't know how they were able to figure this out and do it, and they don't understand how they knew the chemicals in the plants. And I mean, they don't know where they came up with this information. But it had to come from somewhere. And I'm tired of hearing about the aliens. They had to have known that some way, somehow. Well, right along with that is the fact that in Egypt, if you ever get a chance to do a study of ancient Egypt and things that have been discovered, it's incredible. They have actually found medical tools that enabled them to do brain surgery. And in some of the mummies, they have found where brain surgery was performed on these mummies. Brain surgery. They actually had instruments to open somebody up and try to fix problems. Now, here's the thing. How did they know what the problem was? How did they know to operate? Are you with me? And not only that, but they had instruments of surgery for other parts of the body. And they figured out a way to take a flint, because, you know, they didn't have steel like we do back then. They figured out a way to take flint, rock, flint stone, not Barney and Fred, to take flint stone and sharpen it so that it is as sharp or sharper than today's modern scalpels. How did they know to do that? Where's this information coming from? Well, just let those kind of things roll around in your head, because I can show you where all this originated. It's right here in Scripture. I told you to turn in Genesis chapter 2. Okay, look. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him." Adam named them all. You think you could? He named them all, including those that are now extinct. He named them all. You say, well, maybe God helped him out. No. If Adam said, "That's a skunk," God said, "Okay, that's a skunk." He named them all. God brought them to Adam and says, "Adam, what do you think you'd like to call this one?" Now, why did God do that? Because he had given authority and dominion over creation to Adam. And God was saying, "Look, it's not my right to name these creatures. I've given you the authority. This is, you know, I'm God, but I've handed this over to you. You name them." And so Adam named them. Now, guys, I've been to the zoo. I cannot name all the animals I saw. Not today. I can't tell you everything I saw, but even as I was going through the zoo, I could not name all the animals that I saw. I think I'm looking at a one thing, and then they tell me it's something else. You know what I'm talking about? Well, that looks like some kind of a tiger, and then they tell you it's a different kind of a cat. So, all these things that I've been talking about here tonight, how did they come up with Stonehenge? How did they come up with the pyramids? It all goes back right here to Genesis 2. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. All humanity can trace our origins back to Adam, and then Eve also, but back to all of us. That means that for every Einstein and every Newton, every Pasteur, every whoever scientist that pops up throughout history, that changes the face of mathematics or physics or whatever, that individual can trace his abilities all the way back to Adam. The person who has that perfect pitch, who can sing like an angel, can trace that ability all the way back to Adam. The person who has that phenomenally high IQ, that can remember almost everything that they've ever heard, known, whatever, can trace that ability all the way back to Adam. All of it. But it wasn't just Adam. You're here in Genesis. Look at the very next two verses. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And we won't, you know, go any further with this. I mean, verse 23, Adam says, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. Now, this whole thing of the rib, you know, there are actually people who have believed that men have one less rib on one side than the other. Medically, you don't. You have the same number of ribs, okay? And, oh no, Brother Martin, I heard a preacher on the radio say, well, write the guy a letter and tell him to get into an anatomy book, because you don't have one less rib, guys. You have the same number of ribs. There is a belief today that that term rib is describing something that people didn't understand back in the 1600s. And I'll give you an example. You all heard of DNA. And have you ever seen the DNA strand? It looks like the helix. It looks like a corkscrew ladder. You with me? Now, you know how on that corkscrew ladder, it has the little lines that can... Okay, those little lines are called ribs. And all you need... have you ever watched those crime scene shows where all they need is like one microscopic, you know, droplet of your spit, and they know who you are? And they can tie it to, you know, the assassination of Lincoln or whatever. I mean, you know, they can solve the problems of the world with just, you know, a little fraction of a hair or something. Now, why is that? DNA structure. They know that if they can, and they can tell you if you're related to somebody over here because of the DNA, right? You understand what I'm saying here? Okay. Now, there are those who are believing now, because of the advances in science, that what this is talking about here in Genesis is not that God ripped a bone out of Adam's side, but that God took out, all he needed to take out was like one chromosome, just one strand of DNA. And from that, he replicated man into woman. And he made slight alterations so that physically she was different than the man. And the differences enabled them to join together to produce more offspring. Now, both man and woman are carrying the same DNA structure. One's male classified, the other's female classified. When they join together, what are they going to produce? The same DNA structure, either male or female. But the essence of the DNA is going to be exactly the same. What that means is, everything that Adam was capable of would have been passed on to his offspring. But we know what happened in Genesis 3, do we not? In Genesis 3, Adam sins and the corruption begins. Look over in 1 Corinthians. Let me show you something. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, once that corruption began, Adam began dying. It was spiritual death first, but it began corrupting the realm of the physical. And over in Genesis chapter 5, it tells us that Adam died at age 930. So the death process was initiated at the moment that he sinned. That corruption began taking place. And it got to the point to where in the, the 16th century, the lifespan... the average lifespan of an adult was like 35 years. At that rate, you know, we'd be down to about 8 years if it weren't for medical science. And so now we're seeing an upswing on the lifespan. And people get excited when it, you know, goes up to like 79. It's like, excuse me, Adam laughs at that. Noah, look in the Old Testament, 79, you're still in training pants. What's wrong with you? So, this corruption began in the realm of the spirit, but it worked its way into the realm of the natural, and death was the result. The spiritual death produced the physical death. But when we get born again, spiritually, we have God's life. But as you and I know, physically, the change has not yet taken place. But we see it here in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So it's not talking here about the spiritual change. It's talking about a physical change. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And look in begin in verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. Another way to put that vaguely would be the source of our life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. So whatever you can imagine about the body that Jesus has, guess what, guys? You're going to get one. Our bodies that are now corruptible are going to be changed into incorruptible. Our bodies that are now mortal are going to be changed into immortality. And the body that Jesus has is the pattern after which our bodies, when we're changed, are fashioned. We're going to have a body just like Jesus. It's going to be incorruptible. It is going to be immortal. Another way to put that would be what happened to us spiritually is going to be transferred to us physically, and we are going to be changed forever. Romans chapter 8, we won't go to it, but Romans chapter 8 talks about this corruption in the realm of the natural, speaking beyond just our bodies, but every aspect of nature itself has experienced this corruption because of Adam's sin. Okay, now, let's take this a step further, and I want you to really think about this. In Genesis 3, we talk a lot about the spiritual death and how it passed on to the physical body, and that eventually the physical body died. With Adam, it was 930, and then we get to, you know, to today. It's still happening. The physical body is dying, and there's nothing that we can do about it. We can eat well and take vitamins and exercise and so forth, but sooner or later, the body is just, that's it. It's going to die because the corruption in the natural catches up to the body, and it can no longer sustain any kind of spiritual life whatsoever. But you see, it's not just about what happened to the body. It's also what happened to our minds when Adam sinned. Now, remember all these little examples I gave you of this brilliance. And it's amazing how that so many people can't seem to figure out, well, how can these people over here be so incredibly smart or have these incredible abilities to do all these other things? The answer is right there back in Genesis chapter 2. Everything that you see, Every now and then, you'll have this amazing individual rise up within our community. I'm talking about, you know, the human community. You'll have an Einstein rise up. And you think, where does this Einstein come from? He caught a floating gene. I mean, that's what happened to it. Somehow, some way, from Adam to Einstein's mom and dad, the moment that Einstein was conceived, there was, in that DNA structure, a strand of it was connected just right to produce what Adam could have done all along. I mean, I used this example before. Think with me for a moment. Our modes of transportation are based on death. Think about it. What goes in your car? Gas. Where's gas come from? Oil. What's oil come from? Fossil fuel. What's a fossil? The remains of something dead. So that means that even our transportation itself is based on death. But if Adam hadn't sinned, nothing would have died. And if nothing had died, there would be no gas, no fossil fuel. You understand this, don't you? So therefore, if there had been no fossil fuel, how would we have gotten from point A to point B? Now, you know what? You can lay awake all night and think about that, but you're never going to come up with the answer. You know why? Because Genesis chapter 3 messed everything up. We cannot conceive of anything other than what we already know. You say, well, now wait a minute. What about Einstein? He conceived of something he didn't know. No, not really. He saw the stars, he saw light, and he worked from that point. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, Benjamin Franklin discovered electricity. You know the story. Flying a kite in a thunderstorm. How dumb can you be? That, you know, how the story goes. And the key in the little jar. And the lightning hits the kite. And this travels down and lights up the little key in the jar. You know the story, okay? Now, let's just work with me, okay? Let's say that story's true. Did he have something new? No. All he had was something that originated from what he already saw. the lightning, the electricity. You see what I'm saying? So what we do is we take what we see and we work with that. Pasteur saw sickness and disease. But nobody could figure out why people are getting sick in hospitals. He came up with this idea that there is these many little tiny creatures called germs. You can't see them with your eye, but when you mess with one patient, then you go to another patient, you're transferring bad germs to another person, and they get sick, and there's infection. And the medical community laughed at him. Well, he came up with this theory. Because they couldn't see them, and they didn't have the microscopic equipment to see them, he said, well, look, just wash your hands in between patients, and let's see what happens. Well, one hospital in England decided to try it out. The infection rate nosedived. Now, all of a sudden, the medical community begins thinking, there might be something to washing your hands in between patients. Now, I don't know about you, but that just sounds like common sense to me. Messing around with sick Joe, and then you go over here to sick Bob. I think I'd want to wash my hands. Well, anyhow, Pasteur started with something he saw and then worked with it from that point. Now, with Adam, we have no way of knowing what this world would be like without this corruption. Yet the potential for that existed in both Adam and Eve. But the moment they sinned, it began downhill. Think of it. How in the world did anybody come up with the idea of melting down things in rocks to come up with iron farm implements? How did they come up with this idea? It goes back to the mindset of Adam. It goes back to what started in Genesis before the corruption. All right, now, where are we headed on this? I don't know. No, I do. Where are we headed on this? Okay, let's think about it for a moment. Adam, in a physical body, had a mind that was capable of understanding things that no human alive, well, other than Jesus, that no human alive was able to comprehend and understand. None. Adam and Eve both. The corruption that began immediately with Adam's sin began affecting the mind of humanity. And so we don't know what it's like to have that kind of IQ, the Adam IQ, okay? Adam had the ability to understand things both from a natural standpoint and from a spiritual standpoint. So to him, a lot of things that people today would say are just crazy would have made perfect sense. I'll give you an example just as food for thought. Walking on water. That would have made sense to Adam in a way that I don't understand, okay? It made sense to Jesus, did it not? So somehow, that would have made sense to Adam and Eve. But I can't explain how. I just know that they started off with a mindset that's different from anything else we've ever known. So here we are today. We're born again, and spiritually we're new, but we're using a corrupted thought process. Now, out of that corrupted thought process, we are trying to comprehend spiritual matters. Can you see that there might be a problem in this? This is one of the things, this is part of what walking by faith is. In your mind, you cannot understand it at all, but yet you read about it in the Bible, so by faith, you accept it as being true. You see what I'm saying? Because in your mind, it makes no sense. This is why you end up with all kinds of weird doctrines in the body of Christ. It's because what we're doing is relying on a thought process that was corrupted back in Genesis chapter 3. And by relying on that corrupted thought process, we come up with what we call spiritual revelation. And it's in that process that we can stand up in our pulpits and say things like, miracles aren't for today. In spite of what Scripture says, it is through that process that we can say that the gifts of the Spirit are not for today. In spite of what Scripture says, it is because out of a corrupted mindset, we are trying to convey spiritual information and we're trying to grasp spiritual information. The problem is, we can't do that because It is your spirit that got born again, not your mind. So our spirit is born again. Our minds are still the same. Our minds are not born again. This is why a lot of Christians struggle with a whole lot of issues in their walk with God, because they're basing their walk with God on what they can understand through a corrupted mindset. And if they can't understand it, they won't accept it. But I don't understand how divine healing works. Who cares? It works. What difference does it make if you understand it or not? Okay, but now let's think for a moment. What if you could take somebody who was born again and immediately they were able to think with a born-again mindset, a new nature mindset? What do you think would be different? Well, for one thing, they would not have a problem with the concept of praying in tongues. Because praying in tongues is a spiritual thing. It is not a natural thing. Oh, I know it's a natural act, but you know what I'm saying. It is a spiritual process. It is not a natural process. But if you could take somebody who was born again, and immediately they were able to think with a new nature, born-again spirit mindset, then the thing about praying in tongues would make perfect sense to them. But religion says, we question this, or even, it's of the devil. Okay, now why do you say that? Well, because. Let me answer that. It makes sense to you. Because you can explain it with your mind, then you say it's not of God. Well, God, you remember God talked about how His ways are higher than our ways? His way of thinking is beyond our way of thinking? Why is that? It's because God doesn't have a corrupted mindset. God has not been touched by corruption. Therefore, what He thinks is relative to who He is. Now, what's the Bible say about us? It says we become new creatures in Christ, does it not? But that's spiritually. So what do we do then as far as our minds are concerned? Well, I want you to look at something. Look first in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll just look at one verse here. Look at verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But, what's it say? We have the mind of Christ. Okay, now what does that mean? You know what, if we were to go through this room and what does it mean to have the mind of Christ, we'd come up with all kinds of answers. Okay, so let me very briefly explain this. When we get born again, we have a born-again spirit which gives us access to think born-again life, spirit, thoughts. Okay? Now, you know that song, "We'll Understand It Better By and By"? Okay. Well, I don't agree with the whole message of that song, but there's an element of truth in that. When we get to heaven and we're not dealing with any more corruption, all of a sudden you're going to have the capacity to understand things that down here on earth, church has fought over, that people couldn't handle, that husbands and wives fought over, that churches split over. But when you get to heaven, you're going to be dealing with a way of thinking that goes beyond the way that we think now. The Bible says that we have the mind of Christ, but it doesn't say that we use it. As you have it. What does that mean? That means you have to learn how to think more like Jesus than like fallen Adam. You have to learn to think more like who you become in Christ than how you've been trained by a corrupted world. And this is the challenge. Look over in Romans chapter 12. Some of you probably figured I'd get over to this one. Romans chapter 12. In verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Well, we've talked about this verse in the past, but let me just review it. Where it says, "Be not conformed," another way to interpret that, and maybe more easily understood, would be, "Do not remain conformed." and do not remain conformed to this world. Okay, what caused me to be conformed to this world in the first place? I was born with a sin nature. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 or chapter 3. Corruption has been at work on the inside of me. Corruption's been at work in my mind, and therefore I can't think the way God wants me to think. And somebody said, well, that's a bad confession. No, it's reality. Because of the corruption, you cannot think the way God wants you to. That is a statement of spiritual truth. So something has to happen to enable you to begin to think the way that God wants you to think. It has nothing to do with being a rocket scientist or being a doctor or anything like that. It has everything to do with thinking from a totally different perspective. Thinking outside the realm of corruption, see? Now he says, don't remain conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He doesn't tell you to be born again. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, to what then am I supposed to be transforming? Well, he says, don't remain conformed to this world. That means the thing to which I am to be transformed has nothing to do with this world. Do you see this? That means in my mind, I'm supposed to begin experiencing a change that goes beyond everything related to this world or everything related to corruption, which includes my former way of thinking. Now, he says, don't remain like this. Don't stay like this. Now, remember, this is written to Christians. So think of it this way. Body of Christ, Christians, you may be born again, but don't remain conformed to this world's way of thinking. You now have God's life in you, but don't remain conformed to this world's way of thinking. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, if I'm going to be transformed, I've got to be transformed to something that does not line up with this world or corruption. So, what am I transforming to? The mind of Christ. His way of thinking. And he says, don't remain conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That, now let's put it this way, where it says that you may prove that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. A lot of people talk about, well, are you walking in the good, the acceptable, or the perfect? All right, we're not going to think about that tonight. Let's just talk about the will of God. Doesn't matter if it's good, acceptable, or perfect. He says here, you've got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove or clearly understand and comprehend the good, acceptable, and perfect. That means you're going to have to start thinking with the mind of Christ so that you can start perceiving things from God's point of view, such as walk on water. There's a song, I like most of the song, or I kind of like part of the song. I mean, if I ever sit down, I'm going to rewrite part of it, okay? And I forget the title of it, I Know a Man, I think. And the guy that I heard originally sing it, just a phenomenal voice. But anyway, in part of the song, it says, I can't walk on the water and I can't raise the dead, but I know a man who can. Okay? Now, doesn't that sound kind of okay? But now, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say that we could do his works? Did Jesus walk on the water? Yeah. Did Peter walk on the water? Right. Okay, you know what that means? That means I can walk on the water.
Well, let me see you, Brother Martin.
Don't get goofy on me here. It means I can. Doesn't mean I'm going to. It means I can walk on the water. That is the mind of Christ, see? That's thinking outside of corruption. Corruption says it's impossible to do that. And you're a dumb Christian if you believe it. That, and you'll have Christians that will tell you that. But mind of Christ thinking is, I can walk on the water. I can't explain it to you, but I can do it. What, did Jesus raise the dead? I can raise the dead. Well, Brother Martin, that's pretty bold. Let's just take you down here to the graveyard and see how, you know, what's your batting average. No. Again, don't get goofy on me. I don't remember seeing anything in Scripture. Well, yeah, I do. Lazarus. Go to the graveyard and raise him. All right, let's qualify that. There was a stone in front of it, all right? There wasn't 6 feet up. All right, he raised the dead. You know what that means? It means I can raise the dead. And didn't Jesus say that we could raise the dead? All right, now, what's the problem? The problem is religion tells you you can't. But what does the mind of Christ say? The mind of Christ says, makes sense to me. I mean, that's the will of God. Yeah, but I don't understand it. And the problem is what? Well, I don't understand it. If I understood it, then I could do it. He says, no, you don't understand. That's right. The mind of Christ knows it can be done. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The mind of Christ knows that if I pray in tongues, spiritually I am going to be edified and conformed more to the image of Jesus Christ. The mind of Christ knows I can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. The mind of Christ knows that I have authority over devils and I can cast them out. All I have to do is say, in Jesus' name, come out. Or I can just say, come out. You say, are you with me? See, that's the mind of Christ. And this is where, and I could go on with all kinds of examples, but this is where religion says you get flaky. That you're going off the deep end. You need to keep your feet on the ground. Why? It's corrupted. You need to be balanced in your approach. According to whose doctrine? According to your doctrine that is based on corruption because that's what you see and that's how you formulate your doctrine? Or am I supposed to be balanced in my approach according to the mind of Christ? And see, when you start talking like this, man, you can get way out there as far as the religious world is concerned, and there'll be some people that won't come back to the church when they hear you talk like this. It's because they think you're getting weird. Okay, you think I'm weird. Read the Bible and see what God has said throughout His Word. See some of the things that Jesus said we could do. Some of the things Paul said that we can do. Some of the things the apostles did, and on it goes. What has God established in His Word? If we begin developing the mind of Christ, since we have it, and we're transforming our mind, then we start thinking more in the way that He thinks. And we start looking beyond the corruption and seeing what our incorruptible born-again spirit can do in a world of corruption. And you begin determining, understanding, coming to the clear realization of what is the will of God. What is the will of God? Well, we're not going to get into all of what it says here in Romans chapter 12, but again, it's healing the sick. It's raised, yeah, but Brother Martin, you can't do that. You can't heal the sick. Okay, how many of you can unscrew a light bulb? All you have to do is like wait till it cools down and unscrew the thing. You can do it, right? Did you make the light bulb? Did you make the socket? Did you invent the electricity? No, but you can do the light bulb, right? All I have to do is take the light bulb that somebody else made, screw it into the socket that somebody else made, flip the switch that somebody else made, and cause the electricity that somebody else is generating to flow to the light that I screwed into the socket, and guess what? There is light. But am I the source of all of it that was done? No, I just partook of what was made available to me. God has made available to me His power. His power heals. So I can take His power like that light. I didn't make the power. I didn't create the power. But I can use what He's made available to me to accomplish what He wants done. That's thinking with the mind of Christ. I can overcome sin. I don't have to give in to sin.
Oh, yes, you do.
No, I don't.
Yes, you do.
No, I don't. Mind of Christ. The mind of Christ knows it doesn't have to give in to sin. I just don't understand that, Brother Martin. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not so much from the perspective of this sermon. It's not so much that we're dealing with a spiritual problem as it is we're dealing with a mindset that is still too based on corruption and not enough on the mind of Christ. Okay, Brother Martin, let me just interrupt you here. I think I get the point. So how do I renew my mind? How do I do it? Okay, number one, You start with the book that told you to do it. It says here in the Bible to renew your mind. It says here in the Bible we have the mind of Christ. Therefore, the Bible contains and is the mind of God. So that the more that you get into the Word, the more it's going to make sense to you when you come across that passage where it talks, remember that in the Old Testament, I think it might have been Elisha that was there with these guys, and they were like, you know, chopping some things down, and the iron axe head fell into the water, and he says, "What am I going to do? It was borrowed." And Elisha threw a twig or, you know, something like that, and the thing floats. Axe heads don't float. That's like the guy that was walking by. The guy that was walking by the hardware store and saw a big sign, "Special cast iron sinks." And he said, "Well, everybody knows that." You tell Charlie that one, okay? It doesn't make sense for an axe head to float in the world of corruption. But with the mind of Christ, it's like, well, yeah, that can happen. It works. It happens that way. It doesn't make sense to be able to speak to a fig tree and the thing die from the roots up. Not to a corrupted mindset, but to a mind of Christ way of thinking, it makes perfect sense. It doesn't make sense to believe that you can speak to something and see changes happen. To the corrupted mindset, no, it doesn't make sense. But to the mind of Christ, it does make sense. And the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. So what we do then is we begin to get into this Word. You know, I asked God about this one time. Why is it that so many Christians struggle with their thoughts, their thought process? Doesn't matter what you're thinking about. You know, why is there that struggle? He says, because they're not replacing their way of thinking with my way of thinking. And my Word is my way of thinking. So you can begin to replace your way of thinking with my way of thinking. Then you start to think like me. And I, well, okay, that makes sense. And then, guess what? There's somebody who understands this whole process better than any of us. Would you like to guess who that is? I'll give you a clue. The third person of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit. Jesus said, He'll guide you into all truth. He will teach you all things. Okay, from what perspective? From a corrupted mindset perspective or from a mind of Christ perspective? A mind of Christ perspective. So therefore, when it talks about in the Bible about when you pray in tongues, you are edifying yourself, part of what this means is that when you're praying in tongues, you are transforming your mindset, your way of thinking, so that it lines up with the mind of Christ instead of a corrupted mind. So the more you pray in the Spirit, the more spiritual things are going to make sense to you. Now see, here's the problem. Unless you can get people convinced of this, they're going to think you're a nut. Unless you can get people convinced that most of the body of Christ, that really nearly all the body of Christ thinks from a corrupted mindset perspective, unless you can get somebody convinced of this whole message, what I'm sharing with you, they are not going to believe that getting into the Word, being able to have a mind of Christ mindset, etc. and so forth, they're not going to believe praying in tongues is going to help you change that mindset, change your way of thinking to line up with the mind of Christ. They're not going to believe that. And what they'll do is they'll stand up in their churches and continue to preach to people that this Spirit-filled stuff is crazy, it's not of God, it's not for today. So what's the alternative for crying out loud? Think about it. What's the alternative? It's to stay like you were. I don't want to stay like I was. I don't want to stay like I am. I want to change. I want to continually be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I want to think more and more like the mind of Christ. Now, let me clue you in, guys. The more this happens, the more weird you're going to seem to people. I'm telling you now. They'll ask you questions, and you'll start answering from the mind of Christ perspective. And they're going to start avoiding you. Now, I'm not just saying that to be funny. I'm serious. And they'll tell people to stay away from your church. Is that what they teach you over there? Well, that's what God taught me. I mean, no matter what you say, it's going to sound weird, generally speaking now. It's because the more you start thinking along the mind of Christ, that's just like, well, just about anything you can pick, really. the more you start thinking from the mind of Christ perspective, is the more you're going to be giving answers from that perspective, and the more weird you're going to seem to the rest of the world. But you know who you're going to seem normal to? God. You know who you're going to be acting like? Jesus. You know whose works you're going to be replicating? Jesus. Because you're going to get to the point to where doing what he said you could do is going to seem perfectly normal. And you know, you're going to look back on your life and wonder, how could I have been so dumb? That's because you were. It's because everybody is. Meaning, it goes back to the corrupted mindset. You just weren't transformed back then, that's all. And now you're more transformed. But if you keep doing what you've been doing, in 10 years, you're going to be even more transformed. And you'll look back to where you are now and think, how could I have been so... Is this making sense? Now, here's another thing about all this. Where you are right now, doesn't matter how much mind of Christ you're thinking, at this point in your life, you have no idea the way you're going to think a year from now. Because, you know why you don't know? It's because you're not thinking that way. But once you're thinking that way, then you'll know. You don't know. Remember I said this is a walk of faith? You're not going to know right now the way you're going to be thinking 5 years from now. But if you continue to go through the transforming process, you're going to end up thinking mind of Christ. And I'm going to tell you what, guys. I look at myself compared to where I was, and I can tell, I'm not bragging on me, I'm bragging on God. In other words, God's Word works, okay? The Holy Spirit, praying in the Spirit, I mean, these things work. And I'll be talking with people, and I'll say something, and I can tell from the look in their eyes, they're wondering, huh? And I realize, okay, I need to back up here and rephrase this, because the way I said it's not making any sense. So I have to go back and kind of, you know. But you know, that's the way it is for everybody. Nobody is exempt from this. You get to the place to where you have to try to relate to somebody, mind of Christ stuff, on a level that is corrupt mindset thinking, so that maybe they can grasp it. That's why when Jesus was teaching so many times, the people said, huh? What are you talking about, Jesus? We don't understand these things. And so Jesus had to use parables. See this? To try to bring it down to a level using examples of corrupt things to try to drive home a spiritual point. Can you see this now? In other words, Jesus had to bring it down to try and convey it to the rest of the people. The same thing will happen to you. But you have to do what you know what to do in order to get where God wants you to be. And it's available to every single person. Every single person. Every single person. So, wherever you are right now, you are headed for some incredible things. Praise God. Praise God. Okay, all of you transforming mind people, leaving corruption behind, hallelujah, please stand and begin to worship the Lord of glory.